many of you remember the day that you were born again? You actually remember that day, not just the date or the place, but you remember Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Anybody remember that day like that? How many of you? Just raise your hand, wave it like this so I can see it. All right, okay. That's interesting. I love it. I was thinking about having us do a bit of a silly song that I learned in Honduras one time. Went to this little church back in the middle of nowhere and couldn't understand much of what was going on, but they broke out into a song, and they went through the days of the week. It happened on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It must have been the hands of the Lord. You ever heard that? It happened on the Monday. Somebody touched me. It happened on the Monday. And I noticed that at different places, people were standing up as they were singing that. And they would sit down Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then for those that didn't remember the day, they sang, it happened on the glory day. Somebody touched me. But what a testimony. As people began to sing, and basically they were sharing their testimony of how they came to know Jesus, how they were born again. We're celebrating Resurrection Day today, but do you have the resurrected life of Jesus in you? I kind of want to do that, but I don't think we'll do that. Now, let me just ask you, could a few of you just say in like one sentence something about that day for you, something specific? I'll lead out in it and tell you about the day that I think of. Now, some people are going, I don't remember the exact day. I don't even remember the time frame. It's been a process, and I've progressed in my relationship with the Lord. But you are sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that day happened in there somewhere. For you, that's a glory day, all right? But I'm gonna share with you. I was 7 years old, and it was Mother's Day, 1965, sitting at the kitchen table at 400 South Washington Street, Starkville, Mississippi. And when I opened my eyes after praying, everything was brighter. Everything had changed. Now, who else wants to go and just make a statement about when you went from darkness to light, from death to life? And I'm asking you to do this in nugget form. The truth is, I've got so many notes here. I know I'm not going to get to do them. And I just felt like we needed to go this route right now. I may sing a song for us today. This is going to be a little bit more casual. We've got the kids in here, but this is a family day. This is Resurrection Day. Now I've given you a chance to think. Somebody, say it with a good, strong voice. If you maybe we better use the mic. Thank you, Matthew. You servant, you. Yep.
It was a Thursday night at the revival. I was 9 years old in 1962 in August. And my father received my confession and baptized me that night at the end of the revival service. Whew.
Praise the Lord. Come on. Be ready, especially if you're close by.
I was 10 years old in Crawfordsville, Arkansas, at a vacation Bible school. And all I knew is that I wanted to love with Jesus for the rest of my life.
Oh, Corey. I don't think I've ever heard that. Maybe we need to have two mics going, one for one, both sides. Who's going to be a runner over here? Yes, there you are.
But always heard the verses on believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of had a lot of anxiety. I was like, what does that mean? And for me, the thief on the cross just sat there, couldn't get down, couldn't do anything, and just asked Christ to remember him. And so from that day, that really helped me a lot of what belief meant.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. Get ready with Miss Page over there, Matthew.
How can you not testify? Whew. So I was actually born on a Thursday, and I was born again on a Thursday. And it was September 17th, 1992, the year my mother passed away. And my father actually led me to the Lord in the hospital. I was a heathen, living for the devil. And he had always prayed for his children. He got a hold of me that day. And I just remember coming home. And that night I was sitting. I can put my thumb in the floor in my living room, the exact spot. God saved my soul. And out of my spirit, I said, Jesus, I believe in you. The next morning I woke up. All of the trees were dark green. The sky was a deep blue. And all I wanted to do was run up and down the street and tell my neighbors about Jesus. So I was actually, it was a testimony of being born again.
Thank you, Jesus.
It was June the 24th, 1973, and I was 30 years old, and the sun, S-U-N, was shining, and the S-O-N came in. Amen.
Matthew.
It was October 25th, 1970, and that was a Sunday, and it was the first night of the Billy Graham Crusade in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in Tiger Stadium, and I was singing in the choir as a teenager. When the invitation was given that night, I knew that I was called to a life in Jesus Christ. I knew that he would enter my heart and that he was changing me. And I walked on that football field and I was terrified. But they had a counselor there who spoke to me the words of life. That in that little Methodist church I was going to in Plaquemine, I'd never heard quite that way. But the amazing thing was when we left that night, I got on the church bus that would take us back across the Mississippi River to our homes. And my pastor's wife, who was steeped in worldly wisdom, turned around in her seat on the bus and said, Vicki, I don't want you to be disappointed. This doesn't mean things are going to change. You'll be just the same. And nothing's different. So don't let anybody get your hopes up that this is life.
Lord Jesus.
And I looked at her and I said, I am walking in the salvation of the Lord. And I was able to rejoice in that. I stumbled mightily many times, but God has always been faithful in his restoration.
Whoa.
And
hallelujah.
I thank the Lord for that.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
Hey, it was June 12th, 2022, a Sunday, and Miss Debbie and Mary Cameron were standing at the front of the church after service, and it was after the worst day of my life. I went up for prayer, and I didn't expect anything. I didn't expect Jesus to come into my heart, but he did, and everything changed after that. Everything was different.
Yes. We're going to have hallelujah time at the end of all this, y'all. We can't. I know you're feeling the urge to clap. Let's go.
So I don't know how theological this is, but mine is kind of like two phases, I feel like, of my salvation. At 6, I think it was a Sunday night, I can remember I just wanted to love Jesus. Like, that's all I remember. And my mom sat me on my bed and talked through salvation, and I remember praying with her, and I was so excited. I ran downstairs, and my dad was in his recliner watching TV, and I said, Daddy, I just accepted Jesus. And I can remember just being very excited but not fully understanding. But then I wanted to share, because when Vicki shared about Billy Graham, when I was 9, I was a part of the children's choir at the Franklin Graham Crusade at Coleman Coliseum. And it was after Columbine. And I can remember it was the first time I understood the sacrifice to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit became real. And it was at that point that I knew it was the no turning back type salvation. So that's really my story.
Thank you, Jesus.
So it was a Monday night, June 18th in 1997. I was 9 years old at a youth camp somewhere in the woods in Alabama. I don't know where. A few weeks prior, our pastor had called my mom and said, hey, I want to take Sierra and my sister. I just feel like he was preaching at the camp and he just wanted us to go. And so no one else from our church went, but he was preaching and he had wanted us to go. So he took us. And that Monday night, I think it was during his sermon or during worship, I just knew that I needed to be saved, and I'd grown up in church, and so I prayed. I said, Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. And I began weeping, and our pastor's wife, who was playing piano on stage, thought I was homesick, and she was worried about me, so she called me up on, she like motioned for me to come up there, and she's, you know, are you okay? And I was like, yeah, I just prayed to have Jesus in my heart. And she was like, what? Yeah, so that was it. So praise the Lord that he listened to the Lord and said, hey, I want to take them with us.
Amen.
Sorry, I got to stand up for this. So I don't remember the day, time, all that business, what led up to it. The only thing I remember is that my father led me in it. That's it. He led me into prayer, but I remember just him leading me. And so with that, I have to also say, because it's who I am, that we have one command that we give our horses when we're logging or plowing. So I would say that to the fathers, that fathers, step up.
Okay, that's a good question. How many of you were led to Jesus by your parents? Okay, that's a good question. Good response over there. Thank you, Jesus.
For me, it's a bit of a complex story, but I'll try to condense it as much as I can. I was baptized somewhere in the first week of March in 2009. I was 12 years old, and by the time I reached my very early 20s, I had an event that I allowed to that happened that I basically used as an excuse to pretty much discard my faith. I figured at that time it was better or that I could handle everything on my own. And I have a very hard time remembering dates. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, the last time I was here, it was, I think it was Super Bowl Sunday, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
But before then, I had just endured the loss of a child and the breaking of my family. And I came here, and Mr. Buckner, I don't know if he's in here or not.
Did you go over there?
But I realized that I was at the end of myself and that I truly needed help to carry on. So Mr. Buckner was kind enough to lead me in a prayer, and it opened my eyes to the fact that it would still be difficult, but this would be a time that Jesus would be helping me through, because I couldn't do it on my own. So, have nothing to say, but thank you, Jesus, for that.
Oh, my goodness. So there's your resurrection sermon for today, you guys. Is there somebody else that's just about to pop and you feel like you need to share yours? Anybody else? If it happened on a Monday, stand up and you know it. If it happened on a Monday, stand up if you can. If it happened on the Tuesday, stand up. If it happened on the Wednesday. If it happened on a Thursday. Thank you, Jesus. If it happened on a Friday. If it happened on a Saturday. Thank you, Jesus. If it happened on a Sunday.
Yay for Sunday!
Sunday's child.
And if you don't remember the exact day, if it happened on a glory day, stand up. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Whew. Bobby, what'd you have? Did you have something? Okay.
I was just making sure it was Saturday
night. Oh, you were looking it up, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I forgot my reading glasses, and I asked Tom Wiley what gauge he had, and it's my exact one. So thank you, Tom, for the reading glasses for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You're also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Y'all, that's the simplicity of the gospel right there. As simple as ABC backwards. Some folks have heard me say this so many times, you're going, "Johnny, would you just stop doing it maybe?" No, I'm not going to. We're going to rehearse it and rehearse it, rehearse it, because we got to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. And it's this, CBA backwards. Jesus crucified, buried, and arose. Jesus crucified, buried, and arose. And our response to him is equally simple. Simple as ABC. That we accept him, we believe in him, and we confess him. Y'all, I want you, it's this past week we celebrated Holy Week. Debbie and I did some things kind of backwards. We probably should have started with Lent. Shrove Tuesday. We did it last week. It was supposed to be done in February, so we had pancakes. Thursday was Monday, Thursday. Those of you that don't know all this religious jargon, there is a meaning behind it, but I just want to say Thursday was the day that we celebrated the Last Supper of Jesus. And on Friday, it was Good Friday. Some of you joined us as we walked through Starkville and did the Stations of the Cross. There was probably around 400 people that joined together, people from churches all over Starkville. And we stopped at different places, read scripture, and prayed and thought about the crucifixion. As I've been pondering leading up to the Resurrection Sunday, three things that I've been pondering. And I want you to ponder this victory. The occupied cross, the unoccupied tomb, and the splitting of the sky in his return. The occupied cross, the unoccupied tomb, and the splitting of the sky at his return. Very simple. You know, I grew up Baptist, and in our circles, our crosses look very similar to this one that we have over here. And Debbie and I went to Switzerland back in 2002 to do a debrief after 15 years of living overseas and doing missions. And while we were there, we were in an antique store, and I saw these old crucifixes. And I bought two of them, and I brought them back home. I'm going to show you what I brought. This is one of them. That was the bigger one. Now, this is kind of weird to be holding up a crucifix in probably a predominantly Protestant background. But, y'all, I want to tell you what happened. I looked at this, and I realized the agony and the suffering that Jesus went through. I came back home, and I said, Mom, I love my mom. She taught me the Bible since I was little. She was at that table in leading me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. But I went to Mom and I said, Mom, can we put one of these up in the house? Because we were staying with her. And she said, No, we don't use the one with Jesus on the cross because he's no longer on it. And I said, Mommy, you got crosses all over this house. And she said, yes, but that's what the Catholics use, and we don't use that. We use one that doesn't have him on it because he's not on it anymore. And that made sense to me, but the more I thought about it, I said, Mama, at Christmas time, you put that little manger set at the front door, and you have Jesus in the manger, and he's no longer in that either. I asked a nun one time in an airport. I just walked straight up to her, and she had one hanging here and one hanging here. I said, "What does the crucifix? Why do you use it?" And she said, "Well, that's what we Catholics do, and we don't use the cross that doesn't have him on it." I said, "That's the same answer my mama gave me, but I want to know what it means to you." And she said, with tears in her eyes, she said, when I look at Jesus, this was a nun from Africa, and she said, when I look at the cross with Jesus on it, and I think of what he went through for me, I think if he could do that for me, he deserves everything that I've got. I surrender to him. I surrender to him. Y'all, when you think of the cross, I want you to think about, thank you, baby. I want you to think about the suffering that he went through. You can't, Josiah said it earlier, you can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. And when you're in the midst of your challenges and struggles and trials, if you can come to the place of surrender with him in the midst of that, I believe you'll see some greater victory. Think of the occupied cross. Stretch yourself a little bit in that. Think of the unoccupied tomb. He arose. He's no longer there. Right? And think about whenever we do communion, and with Paul's writings, he says, as often as we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes again. And so as we celebrate communion, it's a sign of victory. There's victory in the cross, y'all. when we can think about his suffering, but the truth is, his way to the cross was his way to his coronation. When he died on the cross, the crown was on his head and written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It said, King of the Jews. But it was in multiple languages. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was not the ultimate defeat. This was the ultimate victory. He took our sin on himself. By his stripes, we are healed. Victory in the cross. Victory in the empty tomb. And victory until he comes again and the sky is ripped open and we see him. Y'all, we don't just fight towards victory. We actually fight from victory. It's established. His death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection till he comes again. That's a place of victory for us. If we surrender. If we surrender. Now, there's the born-again experience where you go from death to life, darkness to light. But there are multiple times when we are carrying our own cross. And in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our struggles, there needs to be a greater surrender in us. That's the good news of the gospel every day. Every day. And we fight from a position of victory, not just towards victory, because of that. Here's what happens when we go to him in surrender. We know that we've got one that can understand all the pain and all the brokenness, all the rejection, all the discouragement, all of the broken relationships. He can understand that better than any, and he sympathizes with that. When we come to him in surrender, we not only get his direction for the day, we get his strength out of which we can be obedient. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27 says, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever, Holman Christian Standard says. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Now, y'all, I missed last Sunday's sermon that Josiah preached. I heard that it was a powerful message, and I still have not had an opportunity to go back and listen to it or watch it. But I can tell you that we as elders, when we meet, we share what's on our heart for the body at those times. And so I know the gist of it all. But I can tell you, last Sunday, we had a great time in kids' church. And what we talked about was the veil. The veil. I'm trying to skip through some extra notes here. There are some things that I've got to say. The veil on that Friday, it says that it was torn from the top to the bottom. That means only God could do it. So where did the veil come from? I wanted the kids did some awesome pictures, so I want to show you just that. It's not going to have their faces, but just if you would run through just the four of those pictures of them writing at the tables. They're drawing what the cross and the resurrection means to them, and there's four photos that I want to show you there. But we talked about the veil and where it came from. Do you know where the veil comes from? In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, there was a veil that separated the rest of the tabernacle from what was called the Holy of Holies. Put the tabernacle one up. Now, I didn't draw the box and put that information there. All of those numbers of first of all, those are the priests. Those are the Levites that were around the tabernacle. They camped around the tabernacle. But those numbers there are the numbers of the tribes. Three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the north, and three tribes to the south. And what we did last week, kids, y'all are watching now. What we did last week was we took those tribes, we put the tabernacle on the floor. You see the red line there, that's the veil. We put the tabernacle on the floor, and I got them to position the tribes in order of which they camped in the wilderness. So go ahead and show us what that looks like. That's basically it. There were more on the at the bottom of this, on the east side, starting with Judah. But if you lay that out on the floor, and the kids were looking, I said, what do you see? Do you see it? What is it? The cross, right. And if you were sitting on a mountain or a hill nearby, it would look something more like this. Y'all, there's something about the tabernacle and the pieces in it that I would love to study more and talk more about, but I just want us to think about the veil, because the veil in the tabernacle became the veil in the temple, in Solomon's temple, and it separated them from the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go into that, into the temple. And there was a big veil that was there. Y'all, by the way, this is pretty thin. And I had to test it. Debbie got this for me. Each of the kids got a piece of cloth, and they were supposed to rip it in two on Good Friday, thinking about what happened with the veil when Jesus died on the cross. I need two volunteers. Zach, would you come up? Bobby, would you come up? I want you to hold this behind me here. So there was a veil. Hold it just like that. There was a veil, and that veil was estimated to be 4 inches thick. So this might be hard to tear, but y'all, I can assure you, man could not have done what was done. It says at noon for 3 hours, the sun did not shine. This is more than eclipse. April the 8th, we're having another eclipse. And how long is it supposed to last? 4 minutes. So this was more than just an eclipse. But darkness covered the earth. And Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. When that happened, when Jesus died on the cross, hold on just a second, guys. I'm going to read one more scripture. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The writer of Hebrews says the veil is actually his flesh. When that veil was torn, it was the tearing of his flesh that made the way for us to be able not just to go into the Holy Holies, but what happened was God no longer was dwelling in a building made by hands, But he then was able to come into this temple, this earthly temple. So we not only have access into the Holy of Holies, he's got full access into us. And we have his presence in us. The Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit is the Holy of Holies in us because that veil was rent in two. Isn't that beautiful? So when we take communion and we talk about the blood, the cup of the new covenant that was poured out, we sang about it today. But the bread is like the veil that was torn in two so that we might partake of his body and his blood and have full relationship with the Lord. Now, let's hold it back this way now. I didn't want to do this too quickly because it has a reveal there. I cut this with scissors. Right? So when Jesus surrendered his spirit to the Father, the veil was torn in two from the top to bottom, opening up full access to God. That's the reason we can have a testimony like you just shared. All right, you can just put that there and go back and sit down. Lord, help me to collect myself here. Or maybe I shouldn't. I believe that there's somebody here today that needs to be born again, maybe more than one. But how many of you have heard of Pilgrim's Progress or you've read it before? One of the most graphic times in that is when Christian, let me just read it, and it's not the old English, but it's pretty old. So let me just read this experience that Christian had. Was this written in the 1500s? Is that right? Maybe earlier. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation, Isaiah 26:1. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run. He had a big old burden on his back, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders. Just being in the presence of the cross. Y'all, I'm obsessed with the cross. We are going to put another cross on that corner out there. It came down in a storm, but we're gonna build another one and put it on that corner there. That's where kids for years came and it was meet me at the cross. You know, see at the pole? This was meet me at the cross, and they prayed for revival in this city and the surrounding area. He ran thus until he came to, So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, so it continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in. Could you go ahead and put that one on up? And I saw it no more. Can you imagine? Have you had this happen with you? Then was Christian glad and lightsome, like that lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him, saluted him with peace be to you. So the first said to him, thy sins be forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. And the third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps of joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come. This is his song. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Thank you, Jesus. That 7-year-old boy, Charlotte, did as you wanted to do. I ran through my neighborhood and knocked on every door and asked them if they knew Jesus. People would tell me they went to church. I said, that's not good enough. Some told me their parents were ministers. I said, that's not good enough. Do you know him? And does he know you? And has there been a day that you have gone from darkness to light, from death to life? Can you imagine what the disciples would have felt on that Sunday morning? The confusion, the discouragement, the pain, the fear, and come to the realization, finally, that he's alive. Josiah said it earlier. That's the game changer. Some today would speak of bunnies and eggs and all manner of stuff. I speak to you, Jesus. I speak to you, Jesus. 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 I think I'm going to sing a song. Lord, help me. My hands don't work like they used to, so, but let's just see where we can get. And I actually printed the words so that I could remember it. Thank you, Trace. Goodness, you're taller than I am. You know what? I need a chair. Thank you for turning it on. I forgot that too, Matthew. They told me to make sure I stepped on that little button, but I can't. I'd probably step on it and electrocute myself. I don't know what button to step on. This is a song by Don Francisco. He's alive. Is it coming through? Is it there yet? What's wrong? Battery died? I need a mic. Just put a mic over here on the stand. We'll go old school. Put it right here. We'll make that work. If I'm going to go to the trouble to do this, you're going to hear the guitar too. Thank you. gates and doors were barred, all windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear of the day, with timeless soldiers coming through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went in to look her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they'd moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran towards the garden, then John ran on ahead. And we found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange happened there, just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it just wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his hands held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet and I looked into his eyes. Love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet relief. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Heaven's gates are open wide now. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide now. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Dear brothers and sisters, you have a sermon of the resurrection within you if you have trusted him.